Then now in the book of James to our text this morning, last part of James chapter 1 from verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. This is the word of God. Business operations overseas. And to make that a reality, I make travel plans. I'm going to travel overseas for a time to set up the new office overseas. I'm going to take my family with me. We'll be away maybe 6 months, maybe 8 months. I'm going to leave you in charge. You're going to be in charge of our business operations here in Australia. And I say to you before I go, I'm going to write to you regularly. I'm going to send you some emails. I'm going to let you know my directions, my instructions. And so I head away overseas and you stay here. And months pass and a flow of letters and emails comes flowing into our company headquarters here in Toowoomba. I spell out my expectations for the business and then finally one day I return. And soon after I get back, of course, I drive down to the office and I am stunned. Grass and weeds are waist high. A few windows along the street have got their windows broken. I walk into the receptionist's office and he's doing his nail, chewing gum and listening to favourite music. There's rubbish bins overflowing and the carpets haven't been vacuumed for months, it seems. What's more, nobody seems particularly concerned that I've returned. And I ask where you are, and someone points in the crowded room, they go, down the hall. I think he's down here, and I find you playing cards with the sales manager. What in the world is going on, I ask you. What do you mean, you reply. Well, look at this place. Didn't you get any of my letters, any of my emails? Letters? Oh, yeah, sure, I got every one of them. As a matter of fact, we've had letter study every Friday night since you left. We divided the staff even into small groups, and we discussed many of the interesting things that you wrote. Some of those things were really interesting, you know. You'll be pleased to know that a few of us have actually committed to memory some of your entire sentences, even paragraphs. One or two even memorized an entire email. Oh, great stuff in those emails. Okay, you got my letters, you read them, you meditated on them, you discussed them, you even memorized them, but what did you do about them? Do? Huh? I didn't do anything about them. The congregation, James's words hit us right between the eyes this morning. As he says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. The point James is making this morning is a remarkably simple point. One of our earliest pastors here at Christian Reformed Church of Toowoomba, Reverend Gorris, our second pastor, once preached on this very passage, he told me, in Auckland. And he got up and he read those words of verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And then he started his sermon. And he said, over your life you have heard many sermons and you have received much teaching. You don't need any more teaching this morning. You just need to start doing what you already know. Amen. Now that was a... That was a short sermon. In fact, I'm sure the fact that it was preached in under a minute was rather memorable as well. But there was a point, wasn't there? Do what it says. What can more be said? Well, I'm going to say more this morning. If you don't need to hear any more, you can go and do. More can be said. If there's one thing, I think, congregation, that non-Christians are very quick to pick up on, it's this. It's a life where the walk and the talk are miles apart, where what somebody says doesn't square with their actions. When the walk and the talk are messed up and out of sync with one another, the world notices very quickly. And that is something that James is really concerned about. He's afraid that amongst those who read his letter, both those in the first century and us in the 21st century, there might be some who've deceived themselves and whose faith isn't as genuine as it appears. As the saying goes, all that glitters is not gold. And James is concerned about the possibility that you or I might be glittering, presenting the appearance of gold, and yet if our life and our faith were to come under the microscope, perhaps during a time of trial or testing, as we've already considered earlier in James chapter 1, he's concerned that your faith might not prove itself to be fool's gold only. So how can you know? How can you be sure? How can you distinguish between faith that's genuine on the one hand, the real deal, and faith that's not? James starts off by telling us about the wrong approach. And he continues there in verses 23 and 24. He says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror. Children are listening for the mirror. And after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Once again, James isn't saying anything particularly new here. He's emphasizing spiritual truth from Jesus. Jesus said, after all, words are a waste of time. Talk is cheap. You have to put it into practice. Otherwise, you're only deceiving yourself. You remember the story Jesus told about two men who were in the house construction industry. They were both building on heavy black soil, subject to movement. Both got an engineer's report, and they said, well, look, you need a special foundation so that you're not going to get movement. One paid for the foundation that was specified, and the other, a real cowboy, he figured someone was trying to make him overpay for something that he didn't really need. This was just engineers doing their engineering talk. And then drought came, and the ground moved under their feet, and both houses performed as they had been built. The one with a proper foundation stood firm while the other one went crash, or at least it goes crash in the children's song, doesn't it? About the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. Here it probably goes crack and bends out of joint. And why did Jesus tell that story? Nice story, nice song. Children enjoy singing that song. Well, Jesus says building your house on a proper foundation is when you, this is what Jesus said, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house upon the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. Both of these people, both men, but both types of people, hear what Jesus said. If you're here this morning, you have heard what Jesus says. But are you putting what he said into practice? Or are you leaving his words on the shelf? The illustration James uses puts it like this. Anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do it is like someone who gets up in the morning and they take a look in the mirror. They comb their hair, they brush their teeth, they shave, and having checked all the externals, off they go into the day and they forget all about it. Imagine this person getting up in the morning. Perhaps they set aside time in the morning to read their Bible, Then they race out the door, off to work, kids to school, lectures to attend, and then the Word of God just goes out of their mind. It races out of their mind. They've forgotten all about it. It doesn't make a difference to how they live. They almost may as well have not have bothered that morning. Anyone who listens to the Word but does not do what He says is wasting his time, the wrong approach. Then we see a marked contrast with what James describes as the right approach. The second thing we see this morning, the right approach. James says, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. The second person also looks into the mirror. They gaze intently into the perfect law of God. And a very different experience takes place, doesn't it? See, the Bible is like that mirror that we were talking about with the children earlier on. We look into the mirror and it reveals who we are. It reveals our sins. It challenges us. It shows us special areas of our life that need special attention, our blind spots. Congregation, genuine faith doesn't just glance at the image in the mirror and then get on with the more important things. Genuine faith doesn't just put on a bit of makeup to cover up our blemishes. Now, genuine faith has an interaction with the God who knows us and sees us and who knows us as we really are. Genuine faith confesses our shortcomings and our failures. And the second person, is it you this morning? The second person reads and is greatly blessed in doing so. They look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and they are blessed. I think that's an interesting and an important choice of words here of James. He could have said that they just look intently into the Word of God, but instead he brings together two concepts. He speaks of law, the perfect law, and then he goes on to speak about freedom. Law that gives freedom. Today, many people are accustomed to think of those things as opposites, opposed to one another, law and freedom. Freedom comes when there's no law, no shackles, no restraint. You can do as you please. That's freedom. James would say to us, that's not true freedom. That's being enslaved. That's being enslaved to your own desires and wants. Just like before you came to know Jesus Christ, you were a slave to sin. You had freedom. Oh yes, you had freedom, but you had freedom only to do evil. Friends, true freedom is to be free to live as God created you to live, to have life and to live it to the full as a child of God living in the world. This perhaps is one of James's most helpful themes, that law and grace go together. They're united. They're like hand in glove. At the same time, congregation, don't misunderstand James this morning either. James's emphasis on doing, and there's a big emphasis on doing, isn't salvation by works. We could say rather it's salvation that leads to work. It's true salvation, it's genuine faith, not mere words, cheap talk, not mere actions. To have confidence that your faith is genuine, you need to put into practice what you hear. And how do I do that? James concludes with a third point this morning, and he speaks of faith in action. The third thing we see this morning, faith in action. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. What does genuine faith look like for James? What does faith and action look like? Three things James highlights from this passage. What you say, staying pure, and how you care. I'm going to mention the first two of those just briefly and dwell on the third this morning, what time remains. James, first of all, speaks about what you say, keeping a tight rein on your tongue. Congregation, genuine faith is concerned with speech. Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Faith and action is seen in your life by what comes up and out, by the things that you say. And in chapter 3, that very famous passage on the use of the tongue, we're going to come back to that. We're going to return to and focus on that. And obviously, we'll consider that in more detail there. But already, I want to be asking you this morning, what do your words, what is your tone of voice, the things you don't say as well as the things that you do say, what do your words speak about your faith? What you say. The second area of faith and action James speaks of is staying pure, and that's the last one in a passage. I'm taking them slightly out of order. It's staying pure. Staying pure. To keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Genuine faith, you see, congregation, is concerned with not giving into the temptation to be enticed, to be lured in by a sinful world. And James would say to us this morning, if your values, what you are listening to, if those things are no different than the world's, then what evidence is there that God is really at work in your life, if you live the same as everybody else? I'm going to return to that theme in chapter 4, coming up in a few weeks or a couple of months' time. James says, friendship with the world is hatred towards God. What a hard word. Friendship with the world is hatred towards God. We'll explore that in depth in a little bit of time. Today is the sneak preview, if you like. But James is saying faith in action, faith that comes to expression, faith that isn't just listening but doing as well, staying pure matters. Evidence of faith in your life matters. Then thirdly, third example of what genuine faith in action looks like is seen in how you care. How you care. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. James is not saying that these are the only things that matter, caring for orphans and widows in their distress. And yet these things do matter. And you can't read through the Bible with your eyes open and miss God's concern for the helpless and the fatherless and the poor and the widow. God's concern for those who are naked and hungry and oppressed and suffering and in great distress. When King Josiah, the young boy king, 8 years older, from memory, when he took to the throne, when he turned the nation back to God, congregation, there was blessing. There was a rediscovery of God's word and God's law and a willingness to live by it. And it was said of Josiah in Jeremiah 22, he defended the cause of the poor and needy, and so all went well. Is that not what it means to know me, declares the Lord? Or true religion, as we read of in Isaiah 58 earlier in our service. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? when you see the naked to clothe him and not turn away from your own flesh and blood? It's easy when it's abstract. So I want to suggest to you this morning that if James and Isaiah were writing about true religion today, then providing the poor wanderer with shelter, as we find it in Isaiah, would probably be translated as caring for asylum seekers, clothing them and feeding them and not turning our backs on them. Now, caring for those who seek asylum may not fit with your politics this morning, but that's not something that I actually care about. Your political allegiances ought not to be what define you. God and God's word ought to be what defines you. What I care about is your faith, and I want you to pass the test. I want you to have a heart. So we need to examine whether the concerns of God are concerns for us as well. Not merely concern, but concerns leading to action, to practical relief, to active love for those who are in need. Action in relation to the gifts and opportunities that God has given you. And often, as individuals and as churches, we have done poorly. Just gone along with society. We've gone along with the flow. We've gone along with whatever everybody else is doing. I suppose I could really lay it down here. I mean, all of us feeling neglectful of this and guilty. I don't want to do that this morning. I don't think I need to do that this morning. I simply want to ask you to reflect in your life this morning on opportunities that God has given you to put faith into action and to show God's love, care, and concern for a lost world, a world that's hurting, a world that is in need. Because friends, that's what the Lord Jesus did. He loved us first. Not with mere words, but with action. He entered our world. The Word became flesh. And He preached the Word. And He had compassion on the needy and their distress. And He submitted to the agony of the cross. Why? To redeem us. For friends, there is no greater motivation in life than this, that having received the word of life for ourselves, we put our faith into action and show our love for the lost, both in word and in deed. And so, congregation, this morning, if you take this word that God has given us, receive it with humility. The law of liberty, which sets you free from the power and the shackles of sin. If you take this word and put it into practice, not hearing it only, but doing it as well, then this word will save you, and you will be blessed. Amen. Let's pray.